Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you again. It's been a while since I've been here. Appreciated the different things we've already heard this morning. What about Daniel? You know, the story of Daniel is quite a story. One thing that really often think about Daniel, you know, he is one of the few. I think maybe there's possibly Joseph, but he's one of the few that we read. There's no negative thing said about him at all in the Bible, and that's impressive to me. And then also what Tim shared there about Joshua, how that God told him about going. You haven't been this way before. You're going down a journey, but I will be with you. I will tell you. That's a picture of our life, I believe. We've lived life in the past, but we have not lived what we don't know what the future holds. So this morning at home in our home congregation, I've been doing a study of the book of Ecclesiastes. You can turn with me to that book, and actually where I want to felt I'd speak from this morning is on chapter 10. And I don't know what you think of in Ecclesiastes. If I ask you one thought, when it comes to your mind, when you hear about Ecclesiastes, what would that thought be? Does somebody want to share what you think of when you think of the book of Ecclesiastes? Alan, you look like you know something. What do you have to say? Sarcasm. Okay, there's some of that. There's quite a bit of that, actually. Maybe we'd think of vanity. Vanity of vanities. That's what we think of. I know there's a, in my study, it was kind of interesting coming across. There's a few, I guess, scholars in the past that have sort of raised a question as to who the author of that is. To me, it's pretty clear. Maybe it has become clear. I really believe, almost without question, it was actually Solomon. And we know quite a bit about Solomon, how that he started out so good in life and yet ended in, at least from what we know, didn't end very well. He got caught up with the heathen women, and that took his heart away. We're not going to go into that too much. But as I think of the book of Ecclesiastes, and the word Ecclesiastes kind of comes back to the idea of a gathering together of people, and calls himself the preacher, the son of David. But as I look at an overall theme of the world of the book of Ecclesiastes, I would say that Solomon was addressing a question. And Solomon was, the question that he was addressing really was, is life worth living? And like Brother Alan said, you know, he had a lot of sarcasm. And I think it's particularly in the earlier part of the book, and I see some different, as we move towards the end of the book, I see a different, a little bit different, clear, maybe his thoughts clearing a bit, but particularly in the first two-thirds of the book, there's a lot of disillusionment, there's a lot of sarcasm. And he seemed to raise that question, really, what is life all about? And he concluded early on that it was just vanity, nothing really worth living in this life. Well, as we think about life, think of that question, whether life is worth living. I thought of life, that God is, we know the account there in first part of Genesis, where it tells us the story of God, the creation, and how God had formed man from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and it says man became a living soul. That was the beginning of the life of the human race, life of humanity. And so this morning, you know, life is valuable. Life is a gift of God, and we should value life. We should sometimes, you know, in really serious matters, we hear the term, this is a life and death matter. And so we know that life is a wonderful gift. In fact, Romans 6:23 tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, on the other side of that, the other spectrum there is Satan. And Satan, while God is a giver of life, and we as his people should value life, Satan is a destroyer of life. And one of the, he's called, I think there's something in the Bible that tells about him being the destroyer. And he is the one this morning that is behind abortion. He's the one that is behind euthanasia, murder, war, even disease, suicide. Those things all come from Satan. And they are things that destroy life. And Satan is behind that. I was impressed some time ago. A man was telling me about another man, a friend of his, or at least an acquaintance of his. I don't know the second man at all. But he was telling me this man's job, I think it was for Lowe's, the Lowe's stores, that he was in the top echelon of that. And his job was to organize and to put together Halloween programs for Lowe's. And I thought, what a job that all year long he's thinking, he's planning on getting these displays up that go in these Lowe's, or we see it at Home Depot. And it's very evil. It's all, and I thought of that more about Halloween. We're starting to already approach Halloween at Home Depot here the other day. I think it's been there for several weeks already. You know, these displays, and they all represent death. They're all about death and wicked things. Now, I don't think Halloween is a benign thing. I think it shows evil. It's promoting that. Now Solomon, he was an observer of life. We understand the wisdom that God gave him, and he observed life. He observed people. He made many observations, particularly in the book of Proverbs, about the way people live and the things they do and the reasons they do it. But as we get to Ecclesiastes, we see a man that had fallen away from God. He was negative about life, and the question is raised, maybe he was even suicidal. Now, we have no record that he actually did that. But he questioned the value of life. And today there's many that still ask that question. There is suicide that goes on today. It's a leading cause of death. And it's said that in our country, in the United States of America, there's close to 50,000 people, the statistics would say, that would commit suicide every year. And that, if you figure that out, that's about one every 11 minutes. Men four times as often as women. I'm not sure if there's things in our makeup that would cause that, I guess. You know, my first exposure to suicide was when I was in grade school, and I'm not sure if I was in the fourth grade, maybe the fifth grade, but there was a classmate, went to school there. He had moved in not long before that, so I didn't get to know him real well, but, you know, he committed suicide as a young boy. He hung himself, and that impressed me deeply. I know we'd drive by that house occasionally, and it had a detached garage, and that was a building where he did that. And I've known over my lifetime, I've probably known personally maybe another half dozen people close to that have committed suicide, one just probably in the last 6-8 months. But that's something that we should look at as seriously. These people came to the place somehow in their life, in their thinking, that they thought death was preferable to life, and so they ended it. But we want to remember God is the one that should decide that, when our life should end. And again, as we see the book of Ecclesiastes, this question that Solomon raised about whether or not life is worth living, there was sort of three arguments that he presented as putting a question mark on the value or whether life was worth it. One was the monotony of life. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9, he talks about the thing that hath been, the past, and that which shall be, that which is done, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And a lot of time, that term, no new thing under the sun, is found a number of times in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think it's unique to Ecclesiastes, but that means this life under the sun, the world we live in. And he repeated that. There's nothing new thing under the sun. And that suggests monotony, and people get bored with life. Also, another argument he presented was the vanity of wisdom. We know that Solomon was, we say he's the wisest man that ever lived. God gave him that wisdom. He did a very wise thing as a young man when he was given the option, when God spoke to him and offered him to give what he would pray for. And he asked for wisdom, and God blessed him with that. But even in his wisdom, I would wonder if the wisdom that God gave him, that Solomon came to the place where he wasn't satisfied, he began to seek after worldly wisdom. And in Ecclesiastes, again, chapter 1, verse 17, he said, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is a vexation of the spirit. This wisdom that God gave him, had somehow he perverted it, I guess is the way I would look at it. He took it to a point that God did not intend, and he called it a vexation. Also, another thing that he brought up different times, has come up repeatedly, is the futility of wealth. And this was a vexation to him. And particularly the idea that he had accumulated all these goods and he had all these things probably in that time he would have been richer than anybody we could imagine of today. And you know, we read about these billionaires, multi-billionaires. And I would suppose that Solomon was beyond that even. But he says something very profound in chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. And that's very true. This morning, you know, wealth is something we always think in the human nature, we always press for more. We think another $100,000 or another million in some cases, that then we'll be happy, then we'll be satisfied. But if that's our goal, if that's the thing we embrace, and that's the thing we desire deeply, we will find that does not bring satisfaction, and I have seen that. And the fourth thing here is a certainty of death, and that really seemed to cause Solomon, bothered him a lot. The idea that he would die, and it didn't seem like he had a very clear view. In chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "For he cometh in vanity, he departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness." And so death seemed to be a dark thing to him. And I had to think about that. You know, death is really a privilege. And I know older people sometimes, they wish they could die. Maybe they're in bad health or something like that. But aside from that, what would it be like if you had lived to be 110 or 120? Well, for one thing, you'd be very lonely. Your friends, probably your family, probably your children, your companion, they'd all be gone, and there you'd be with at that age. It'd be very, very lonely. So for the believer, you know, death, as we go through life, death becomes something we look forward to in a right way. Now, having said that, as we come to the Ecclesiastes verse 10, maybe I'll raise this question right now. You know, the question has come to me different times. We have no record of Solomon repenting, of Solomon turning back to the Lord. We have no record of that, so it's just a perception, you know, something we would wonder about. Could it be that Solomon did repent? Two things, I guess. You know, we have the story of Manasseh in the Bible, and I think it's in the Kings, probably 2 Kings, I think, where Manasseh was an extremely wicked man. I mean, just the things he did down to human sacrifice were beyond what we could imagine. But he was very, very wicked, and he died. That's all we know. But we also have the account in Chronicles where Manasseh repented. He really gave a testimony there, and God accepted him. And if it wouldn't be for that account in Chronicles, we would be confident that he died a lost man. Well, with Solomon, the reason I think maybe there was a possibility of it, as I studied this chapter over the last year, you take the first probably up to about verse chapter 9, now we're in 10. From then on, it seems there's a different Solomon. I don't find anything really in these last three chapters that would raise a question mark about him. He seems, and the difference is, as I read this, God is back in the picture. Now, in chapter 10, we don't really see a direct reference to God. We do in the 11 and 12. But it seemed like there was a refocusing in Solomon. So could he have repented? Well, it's a possibility. We simply don't know that. But now I said the theme of the whole book in my mind would be the value of life or whether life was worth living. Now as we focus on chapter 10, I'll read that now. But it seems to me the theme of this chapter is folly versus wisdom. Solomon knew a lot about wisdom. He also knew a lot about folly. And in this chapter, it seems that's sort of the, I believe there's 8 or 9 references here in this chapter about the fool or folly, foolishness, something of that nature. So I'm going to start reading now in chapter 10. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of a ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. There we have that phrase, under the sun again. As an error which proceedeth forth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. And a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man, words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow himself up. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be. And what shall be after him? Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish weareth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is a son of nobles, and the princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth. And through the idleness of the hands of the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter. And wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry their voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. The comparison of wisdom as opposed to folly. Now I would say this morning we need to understand, I think I'm assuming you would understand this, that there is... Wisdom and intelligence is not the same. We think of intelligence maybe as a person that, learning is easy for them, and they can do math in their head, and they can grasp concepts, and not everybody can be that. But that intelligence and wisdom is not the same thing. There are some very people that would really struggle with that, learning in that way, can be very wise. And on the other hand, there are many intelligent fools. We think of the scripture that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I think you've all heard that before. And as I was thinking about that, I have not met a lot of people, very many people that actually have said that. I have met some. I have met some where they said that this idea of God is, they don't believe it. But, I don't think it's just that person that we'd say would be a fool, because there's a lot of people, many people, that say, yeah, they believe in a God, but they live their life in a way that would deny that. They live their life in opposition to the Word of God. And I'd say they are fools. They also are fools. It's not just the man that says. In fact, the scripture says that they say in their heart. And so I believe there's a lot of people that are proving what their heart is saying, even though they might not say it with their lips. They say there is no God. Wisdom is not a matter of age. And it says here in Ecclesiastes 4, it talks better as a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king. Now, I think we understand that, generally speaking, years, the things we've learned is attributes to wisdom, or maybe a young person doesn't grasp all that right away. So generally we would say the older, there's wisdom in age, But it does talk here about an old and foolish king. I have known older people that have been very, very foolish. So let's look at this chapter. It talks in the first verse there about an apothecary. I think that's a word we find not very often in the Bible, I think three or four times. But it's the process, or maybe the place where different ingredients, herbs, and spices were processed for medicine even, or perfume to give a good scent. But when you mix something like that with dead flies, that's a problem. Or maybe we think of a food when we eat food, if we have a nice plate of food, a food that we really enjoy, and then there's four or five dead flies on it. You know, that doesn't go together, does it? I've wondered, you know, why did God make flies anyway? I'm sure there's a purpose. The little flies we call maggots, they dispose of dead animals, but flies don't mix well with things that we find appetizing. And it talks about that. A person that does that, a person that contrast there, so doth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. There's something there that a person that we think of as a wise person, their life has shown that. But then when there's folly in it, that sends something that doesn't add up. And it says a little folly. It says a little bit, a little folly. And I heard this illustration years ago where in this, I think it was strictly an illustration. I don't know that this actually happened, but in this illustration, a man robbed a bank. And he was apprehended, and he was taken before the judge, the court there, and his appeal to the judge was, you know, you're not being fair about this. For many years, I didn't rob banks, and I walked many times past many banks, and I didn't rob them. And now because I robbed this one bank, you're making a big deal out of it. You need to look at the whole picture. And, you know, how it didn't fly. He got his punishment. But I hear it today, or read of it, when these maybe public figures, maybe, you know, politicians or somebody does a very foolish thing, or they are caught in their words, they are caught saying something or whatever. And they say, well, that's not really me. That does not reflect my values. That was a misinterpretation. Well, I always think when I read that or see that, it does reflect their values. It really has reflected their values. In verse 2, so let's remember that, a little folly. Don't ruin your reputation with a little folly. When a reputation is ruined, it's hard. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's difficult to regain your reputation. In verse 2, it talks about the right hand and the left. How many people here this morning are left-handed? Raise your hand if you're left-handed. I'd like to see it. Okay. And it's interesting to me, when you raise your hand, most of you, you raise your left hand, you know. That says something, doesn't it? Now, I noticed there one or two raising your right hand. I might have missed some. But I want to tell you this morning, there's nothing wrong with being left-handed. This is not casting a negative light on being left-handed. God loves the left-handed people just as much as right-handed people. That's not the point. It's interesting, in our population, roughly 10% are left-handed. And then there's about 1% that are what they call ambidextrous, where they can use both hands. That's fairly rare. It's said that the left-handed people, at least some things I read, are more creative and more gifted in certain areas. They say that Einstein was left-handed, Leonardo da Vinci, Bill Gates. So there's a very prominent people that are left-handed. Today we hear about the left and the right in the political world. Does anybody know where that originated? Where'd that come from, the left and the right? Does anybody know? Well, it arose in the French Revolution in the late 1700s, and that French Revolution was quite a thing in history, if you've read that. But in their Congress or Parliament, whatever they call their lawmaking, the ones there was a section for the leftists. They were the revolutionaries, and then the ones on the right were the ones that were more in favor of the monarchy. That's where that come from, and that follows through today, the leftists as opposed to the right. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about the left hand and the right hand, I don't know why, but the right hand illustrates the blessing and the favor of God. We know what Jesus said about the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. There's some other verses about that. but anyway, that's where that come from. There's no disparaging of people that are left-handed. The other thing I see here in verse 3, it says, when the fool talks about the fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and whatever little wisdom he does have isn't noticed or doesn't get him anywhere. But he says to everyone he's a fool. It's very obvious, you know, when he's going in the way. And I just say this morning, you know, foolishness is not a benign thing. It's not a thing that is a little humorous, but doesn't really matter. It does matter when we do foolish things and we act like a fool. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He's right. Everybody else is wrong. I've heard that term, for fools rush in, for angels dare to tread. I don't think that's a Bible verse. But he's so sure of himself. He's a know-it-all kind of person. And the wise person realizes he doesn't know, or she doesn't know a lot of things. And when we have that awareness, we're a little careful, because, you know, we don't always know. Now, I think there are a lot of things we can know, and we stick to that. But in this context, it's talking about a know-it-all. If we go to verses 4 through 5, it's a comparison of the way of the foolish as opposed to the way of the wise. And the way, as I understand it, means sort of your pattern of living, the way you live your life, your list of decisions, the things you've done through your life. That's the way. It talks here about the man in verse 4. Hard to totally understand it, but he says that the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. Don't, just because things are going bad for you and things it looks a little dangerous and you're not sure what to do, the best may be slow to leave your post. Just stay with what you know is right. Don't let your values be easily destroyed. Talks about the wicked. When a society gets to the place where there's the foolish are in authority and the wicked are in authority, it's a bad thing. And I'm afraid we're about there. I'm afraid we are there. That's a bad thing. When foolishness is exalted as something wise, and the Bible talks about that, when people can get to the place where they call evil good and good evil, it's totally upside down. And there's a lot of that going on in our world. Solomon says he saw this evil under the sun, and the evil that he was talking about was when foolishness is exalted as something with dignity. Verse 6, fool is set in folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. There's a process going on in our world where foolishness or sinfulness is exalted, and godliness is scorned. There's no redeeming value, no dignity, no redeeming value in foolishness. And young people, remember that. You know, you're young, you're full of life, and it's easy to descend into foolishness. Verse 11 talks about a snake. It talks about in verse 8, kind of the same idea where a man digs a pit and his goal is to have someone else fall into it, or he's very likely to fall into itself himself. I think of that story of Haman in the Bible with Queen Esther and Mordecai. You know, this Mordecai, Haman hated Mordecai. And because Mordecai didn't give him the honor he thought he had, and so he had this big plot, and he built a gallows, and he was going to hang Haman on it. And so when that whole thing reversed, then he was the one that got hung on it. Verse 11 talks about the serpent that bites without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Now, when a serpent, a poison snake, strikes, he does it quickly, and he injects poison, life-threatening poison. It can bring death. And the babbler, it says, is no better. Now, what is a babbler? Well, the word Babel, we know that comes from the Tower of Babel in the Bible. And really, the meaning of that word is that of confusion. And so that same word, that's where we get the word a babbler. A person that just talks foolishly and doesn't make sense, that's a babbler. And it says a babbler is no better. They consider themselves wise. In Proverbs, again, the writings of Solomon, but in a different book, he says this, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, we see somebody that's really bent on destruction, causing a lot of damage. The next verse says, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbors and saith, am I not in sport? I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. I didn't mean that. That's something to remember. And that's what he's talking about here, a babbler. The words we say matter. The words we say have an effect. And don't be so quick to say, oh, well, I was just joking. You know, I didn't mean it that way. The Bible talks about, I think it says it in here, yeah, in verse 12, the words of a wise man, and this is in contrast to the babbler, the words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. Job dealt with these miserable comforters, his friends, and they just bombarded him with all kinds of accusations, words, things that they didn't understand. And the book of Job is interesting. There's some pretty sharp things said back and forth there. One point, Job said, should not the multitude of words be answered? Should not a man full of talk be justified? And he said some other things too. But those are some things to think about. We also see here the idea that when people that are in authority figures, maybe, we think of parents, we think of leaders, school teachers maybe, anything, people in the world, when they do foolish things, it causes vexation. And back to the story of Esther there, that account, when the king passed that decree that, to kill all the people, it says the people were perplexed. They sensed something wasn't right. It bothered them. This whole thing that was happening, they didn't understand it all, but they were uncomfortable with it. And when there's foolishness in those that are in authority conduct themselves in a foolish way, it causes perplexion or vexation. Things are not right. I remember as a young boy in public school, I went to public school up until the 11th grade. And I remember several different things I remember of things that teachers did. Even as a child, I knew there was something not right. I remember one teacher, I think when I was about in the fourth grade, there was a boy, he was handicapped. There was some learning disability, so he had some behavioral issues without a doubt. But she got so frustrated with him that she had talked to the principal and said, what should I do with this boy? And according to her, he said, I'd shake him till his teeth rattled. So she said, that's what we're going to do. And so she got the boy up front, and she got a hold of one arm, and she had different ones of us come up and get the other arm, and we shook this boy. And even as a child, I knew something wasn't right. I knew another teacher that got so angry, he got up on top of his desk and literally screamed. His face was red as a beet. You know, things like that. Children remember. So there's a responsibility of those that are in authority, parents, leaders, teachers, anybody that the boss on the job, to conduct yourself wisely. It causes damage. It talks here about princes walking and fools riding. It talks about those that, as we go on down here, the princes eat in the morning. What's that talking about? Woe unto thee, verse 16, woe unto thee, O land, when that king is a child, he's a childish man, and thy princes eat in the morning. Well, there's nothing wrong with eating in the morning. Breakfast, they used to say, is the most important meal of the day. I used to hear that. Not sure if that's said anymore or not. I haven't heard it for a while, but the point is not eating. The point is that they were feasting, and they were eating for pleasure. They were not for strength. Something was out of order. They were doing things that shouldn't have been done. You know, in wisdom, as we think of wisdom as opposed to folly, wisdom, one thing in wisdom that's very crucial is timing. Timing. You know, we can do the right thing at the wrong time. And we can also do the wrong thing at the right time. And of course, many do the wrong things at the wrong time. But thank God there's a way to do the right thing at the right time. And if we can capture that, to do the right thing. The Bible talks about the words of the wise are as apples of gold and pitchers of silver. You know, the right word at the right time. And I suppose you've had that experience. I mean, you remember maybe years ago somebody said something that sort of jarred you a little bit or clicked in your mind that you remember that. And I remember being called a fool once. I never forgot it. I think I was about 17, as I remember. And I was working with an older man. He wasn't necessarily, I don't think he was a Christian really, but he was kind of a steady type of a fella. And I had spent some money. I bought something. I don't even remember what it was, but it was kind of a frivolous thing. And I was sort of complaining to him that what I did, just spent the money for this stupid thing. And I remember he looked at me and said, well, he said, a fool and his money are soon parted. I always remembered that. Never forgot it. A fool and his money are soon parted. Timing. Let's try to do the right thing at the right time. That's God's wisdom. Now, as we get to the end of the chapter here, it's interesting. There's three verses, and they're all a separate paragraph. You don't often see that. So there's a little different thought in each one. In verse 18, it talks about slothfulness causeth the building to decay. We live in a decaying world. I don't think before the fall of man, I think it was totally different. I don't think there was decay. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. They were put out from the garden because if they took of the tree of life, they would live forever in a sinful state. And so God expelled them because of that. So we live in a decaying world. You know, the new car, the new truck, the new dress, the new shoes, the new house, all those things, they will decay. They will get old. The Bible talks about the earth waxing old as doth a garment. And they will deteriorate over time. Now, you can take proper care of them, and you can extend their life, but they will decay. Our life will leave us. And just on other things, if you don't do, the wise person takes care of things. If you don't take care of your house, if you don't fix a leaky roof, if you don't mow your lawn, what will you have in time? You'll have a weed patch. If you don't do the dishes, I've been in houses already where it was obvious that doing dishes was not very very highly valued, I guess, and there'd be heaps of dirty dishes. If you don't brush your teeth, you don't shower, things happen. But, you know, we can decay spiritually, and that's really the thing. When I think about it, we can easily decay spiritually. We're busy. We're doing this. We're doing that. We don't have time for our devotion. We skip it. We'll do it the next day, and you know how that goes. We need to make time to do the things that are wise, because we live in this decaying world. Verse 19 talks about, says something here kind of different. It says, talks about feasting and wine, and then it says money answereth all things. Well, does money really answer all things? Well, I think the point is it's a practical observation. Money is necessary for life. Money, with enough money, you can do a lot of things. A lot of things can be bought. A lot of good can be done, but also much evil comes by it. But slothfulness and money do not coexist very well. And then in the last verse there, it talks about your thought life. Don't curse the king or the rich in your bedchamber, not in thy thought, not all alone. Why? Because a bird of the air will carry the matter, and it'll become public. Now, the lesson, you know, that little saying, sometimes people says, well, who told you? How did you find out about this? Little birdie told me. That's where it comes from, right here. That's where it comes from. But there's a principle there that if you think negative thoughts or immoral thoughts or whatever, covetous thoughts, and you allow yourself just to think and think of those things, the time will come that'll come out. That'll come out. That'll reveal itself. And so the answer is when those thoughts come, whatever they may be, those negative thoughts about someone or the other wicked thoughts, deal with them. Deal with them soon. Don't let them control you. There is a way to have victory over that. Because in time, it'll come out. In time, it'll reveal you for what you are. And I've thought of this already. I've heard people say they said something very unwise, very unkind maybe, got them in trouble. And, they said, that's not really how I feel. You know, I'm sorry. I said that. Well, it's good they apologize. But, you know, I really don't feel that way. And I just don't know why I said it. Well, I know why they said it, because it was in their heart. Now, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It comes out. This morning, may God add his blessing. Thank you for your attention.